So we got Luke sharing with us today, or preaching. It's funny because it's like one of the first times I met Luke. Invited myself and Mauricio around to have a barbecue, and it was brilliant. It was like a really, really nice night. The boy can cook, man. He could really cook. But I mean, like, what was funny is that he's known in the area. So I was trying to find his address, and I'm a little bit lost. So I'm walking around, and then some of his neighbors were having a party, and they all stopped and looked at me, and then I looked at them, and then one of the older guys was like, "Hey, you all right, mate? You all right?" I was like, "Yeah, I'm just looking for number 11." And he went, "Oh, what, the ginger?" I couldn't help but I started laughing. I said, "Yeah, that's it. Oh, you're around the corner, mate." And then that was it. So, yeah, that was my introduction. So Luke is very much known around this area. But, yeah, he put a lot of effort into that food. So I'm pretty sure that he's put a lot of effort into this message that he's got for us as well. He's seasoned it well. So you're in for a treat. But first, we've got Sandra up to do the reading. Can we give Sandra a hand as well? Because she's...
Jesus forgives and heals a paralyzed man. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this."
Good morning. How's everyone? Beautiful morning, all right? Hey? Testimonies of salvation, testimonies of healing, kids having a great time. This is church, right? This is life. This is what about being a follower of Jesus is like. This has been a journey for all of us. I imagine if you're anything like me, over the last few months, you felt a bit disorientated. Lots of new people, lots of new faces, people you've never seen, ways of doing things. But it's something beautiful God's doing here, right? Something beautiful. And we're talking about trusting God today. And I think as Dan talked about this unity, I look around and it's been beautiful getting to know you all. And this is such a journey of faith we're all on. So I want to encourage you, let's, as I open God's word, these aren't my words, these are his. Let's be challenged, let's speak to our heart, but let's really continue to trust God that he's going to be doing a wonderful work amongst us, yeah? It's all about him and for his glory. None of us get medals or anything like that. We want to see Jesus glorified, yeah? Amen. Right, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump in. And thank you to Sandra for reading. Sandra read in the first episode. I'm just so moved. It's so moving hearing different people reading scripture. It just highlights different things. I've been reading it all week. And then Sandra reads it and it comes to life in a new way. So really encourage you, if you're meeting in groups or throughout the week, maybe just read some scripture out loud together. It'll just come to life in a fresh way. Right, let me pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for all you're doing amongst us. Lord, we love being able to testify to your goodness and your power at work, and it's just beautiful that you're drawing us together. Lord, I thank you that we know we're all different, but that's because how you made us, Lord, and you're drawing us to one body, one church under you, Jesus. I pray that the words that come out of my mouth this morning would be, I'd just be a vessel, a conduit for what you're doing, Lord. That the things that need to be remembered be the things your Holy Spirit wants to be remembered. This is all for your glory, Lord. Amen. Amen. Great. So, the last line of that passage Sandra just read, we've never seen anything like this. That's where this encounter with Jesus finished. And it started with four men lowering a paralyzed man through a roof. Now, with hindsight, I think it's fair to say cutting a hole in someone you don't know's roof and lowering their friend through was a good idea. Imagine their conversation beforehand. All right, lads, Jesus is back. Let's take this bloke to where he is, because I say he's been doing healings. Everyone grab a corner of this bed and we'll take him there. Completely normal thing, right? No. So then they carry this paralyzed man to where Jesus was preaching the word. But it's full to the brim. No way of getting in. So they gather around, lads, come on. I've got an idea. Let's take him up on the roof. We'll cut a hole in him. Cutting a hole in him? No, not him. In the roof. Another great idea, right? Who's thought about cutting a hole in someone's roof before? No? No hands. Didn't expect so. So, they carry their friend on his bed onto the roof and start making a hole. Can you imagine Jesus stood in this room? Last week we had a leak, didn't we? A little drip. We're all a little bit looking at, oh, there's a drip. Imagine this, Jesus is preaching and he's just got bits of dust and straw and mud falling down. Do you think people are really paying attention to Jesus at that point? Or do you think they're all going, what's going on up there? Next thing you know, there's four blokes looking through. What are we doing at this moment? Jesus is starting to look up. Then they start lowering their mate. Normal, right? No, not normal at all. Now, if you've been around church a bit, you've probably heard this story. You've heard it retold. And we come so accustomed to it just being a story from the Bible. But this actually happened. People cut a roof in someone's house to lower their paralyzed mate to be in front of Jesus. You don't do those sort of things unless you've got a degree of certainty about the outcome. So, the man's lowered down. We're at the key point in the story. If you were in a movie, the tension music would be coming to a crescendo. Paralyzed man is in front of Jesus. We read, Jesus saw their faith. And he says, son, your sins are forgiven. It's like a record scratch moment like that. The guy's on the roof. What? Hasn't he been going around healing everyone? Were we not doing healing? That's what they're expecting. Even the scribes and the teachers, they're probably thinking, this is surely an open goal. Why is he not going for the healing? He says, sons, your sins are forgiven. They're like, but only God can do that. Jesus in that moment is demonstrating that he is God's son. Which would have been easier? Do you think it would be easier for Jesus to forgive sins or heal, make him stand up? The easy option actually is to say, son, your sins are forgiven. Because in an earthly sense, we don't see a physical thing. To say to a paralyzed man, stand up and walk, that's like, open your eyes, man, look what God is doing. And I love what Jesus does. He says, son, your sins are forgiven. And then to prove to them that he is God's son, he then commands this man to pick up his bed and walk. It's interesting because we forget that son, your sins are forgiven moment. I was reading to my daughter yesterday this story. And even in the children's Bible, they don't say, son, your sins are forgiven. They say he healed him first, but that's not the way it happened. The beauty is in this story is that at the end, they are all amazed and glorified God. Did they glorify God because of him being his sins being forgiven or because he was healed? Which one's more powerful? Now, the key to this whole encounter is faith. Faith leads to normal people stepping out. Faith leads to lives being changed. And faith leads to God being glorified. Jesus saw their faith. And it wasn't probably just the faith of the four men who brought their friend. It's probably the faith of those who gathered to hear Jesus. You imagine you've been following around Jesus all around of Galilee and you've been seeing these healing and miracles. You're sat there. Imagine you've got front row, Jesus speaking. Paralyzed man, you're thinking, healing coming. That's what you're thinking. You're thinking, you're expecting that. It's like going to see your favorite band or musician and they just strike up the first chord of their favorite song, your favorite song. That's what you're coming expecting to see because that's what you know Jesus is about. But Jesus uses that moment to demonstrate this idea that we read about in Scripture, that what we see on earth is only a dim reflection of what will happen when Jesus returns. What all of us need, ultimately, is our sins to be forgiven. Jesus didn't come to condemn. He came out of love. And he came to make a way so that we all can be forgiven of all the countless times we've rebelled and turned against God. As I said, sins being forgiven doesn't feel that dramatic. You might even be here today and saying, I've forgiven of my sins, but actually my leg is killing me. That would make more of a difference. Now, as much as healing would make a big difference, sins being forgiven is the only way to enter the kingdom of God. We need to have a longer term perspective of that hope we have in eternity. Where one day there will be no more sickness. There will be no more pain. There will be no more tears. Every wrong will be made right. This is where we should be looking to. And the only way to get there is through Jesus. Jesus, whilst having this man lying in front of him, demonstrates more than anything else what this man needs is for his sins to be forgiven, despite the obvious more healing need in front of him. And the same is true for us all here today. That whatever may be going on in your lives, above all else, knowing Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, who is able to forgive our sins, is more important than anything. In some ways, we're a bit like the man lying at Jesus' feet, condemned by our sin. But Jesus says to us, son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. Now pick up your bed and walk. The Lord knows what we need before we even ask. There's a beauty to that when we come to Jesus. Because ultimately he knows that we need forgiveness. Let's go back to these men who brought their friend to Jesus and put ourselves in their position. They had such faith, they did everything they could to get this man to Jesus because they were so confident in who Jesus was and what he could do. Where does this faith come from? Faith is like having a complete trust in something. And generally we trust in something because we've heard or seen or read about it. They had complete trust in Jesus. And we sort of get it in real terms. Under here is a baptism pool. It goes about 6 foot down. And if I jump on it, I'm not going to fall. Because you've walked on it, you've seen people walk on it, I lifted it up and there's like steel things underneath it. We know, we trust that that floor wasn't going to fall through. Do we have complete trust in Jesus? Do we bring things to Jesus, people, things we care about the most, the things that keep us up at night? You see, these men went to extraordinary lengths to get this man to Jesus. Because they knew Jesus had what they needed. Their faith in Jesus led them to put their faith into action. In the book of James, there's this command: do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Be doers of the word, not just hearers. When you spend time in God's word or when you listen to sermons, sometimes we can go, well, that was a nice talk. Oh, I like that passage. It's one of my favourites. But do we let God's word affect us? Do we let it have an effect on how we choose to live our life? These men knew Jesus, and it caused them to be doers, not just hearers of the word. What does it look like for you here today to be a doer, not just a hearer of the word? Now, before I go any further, it's really important to say there is 100% a place for waiting on the Lord. So what I'm about to say, don't hear what I'm not saying. There is times and a place for waiting on the Lord. But there's also a time and a place for being an obedient follower of Jesus. Now, the Great Commission, as it's coined, is what Jesus gave to his disciples, is to go and make disciples of the whole earth. He says this in Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to you. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Question to you all. Who are Jesus' disciples now? Us. We are that legacy. What Jesus commissioned those disciples, it's the same commission to us 2,000 years on. How are we personally doing with that commission from Jesus? I definitely could be doing better. Do we even feel that personally? I'm sure most of us will know that piece of scripture. Or we're assuming it's for specialists. I want to encourage you that it's really not. Everyone here is able to lead a godly life, shine the light of Jesus, and share the gospel. Why? Because the Holy Spirit enables us. And do you know something? If you're a believer here today, someone once obeyed the Great Commission so that you might know Jesus. The Apostle Paul talks about discipling really helpfully. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He says that to someone he's discipling, a younger believer. Now, if you've been following Jesus any length of time, and I know there's some in this room who've been following Jesus longer than I've even been alive, you've got wisdom to share. You've got something to give. We're all doing our best to lead godly lives and shine the light of Jesus. We don't get it perfect. Of course not. We're humans. But Jesus isn't looking for perfection. He's looking for our humble obedience to him. So if you thought, I don't know how to disciple someone, just think of it a bit like having an apprentice or a child. You show them what you do. You teach them how to do it. And hopefully they pick it up and pass it on. And the beauty is we are part of a church, a family. Discipling is like a collective effort. Some people are really great at praying. Some people are really great at understanding God's word. Some people are great listeners. Some people are great talkers. Some people are great friends. Some people are great at cooking. Some people are great at serving. Some people are great at just loving people. Some people are great at just showing up. All of us have something we can offer in this body. All of us are on a journey of faith. This mission for making disciples is not a one man or woman job. It takes all of us being true to who God has made us and blessing others with that. We had a beautiful picture at the prayer meeting on Tuesday of like a massive ship coming into dock and a load of people with ropes having to pull it in. That picture is for us, the church. We can't have one or two people trying to pull in a giant ship. I know that's not how they do it now. Imagine all of us how much easier that is. That ship being salvation and God's kingdom advancing. Now the key thing about the Great Commission is go and make disciples. In there lies something that wasn't there before. If you're going to make a cake, the cake didn't exist before. The ingredients existed before. Then you make it, and then you have a cake. Similar thing with disciples. Go and make disciples. The ingredients there, the people, the faith, the word of God. What comes out is believers. Now, obvious question, obvious thing here. If you were a follower of Jesus here today, at some point you weren't. You at some point became a disciple. You might even remember the time, the moment, even the first person who introduced you to Jesus. Think where you'd be without that moment. The likelihood is whether it was a parent, a friend, a colleague, a grandmother, as Wendy was sharing. Someone, they might even be here today, took a step of faith to share Jesus with you. Now, it may not have been as dramatic as you being lowered for a roof, but that person knew that you needed Jesus. And they took a step of faith because they trusted in who he was and what that would mean for you. Now, hands up if you know someone who isn't yet a follower of Jesus. All of us. Now, do you think that person who just came to mind as I said that question would benefit from knowing Jesus? So what are we going to do about it? Bola's got spoilers because she was here in the first service. Well, first off, let's pray for that person, right? Let's pray that God would reveal himself to them, that they would come out of a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light. They would see Jesus in all his glory. That they would seek forgiveness. They would repent and be baptized. And go on living God-glorifying lives and continue to share the good news of Jesus. Let's do that. Come to our prayer meetings. Come to Enough. Pray in the mornings, in the evenings. Seek God for those people. Then secondly, let's pray for ourselves. That we would have the boldness to share with them. And that the Holy Spirit would help us. Romans 10:14 says this. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. Faith comes from hearing. And hearing through the word of Christ. How can these people that are maybe even on our mind now call of Jesus, call on Jesus, if they haven't heard who he is? We have been sent by Jesus. And he says we are called to take the good news and share it. Let your light shine before others so that it might see Jesus. Now, I know that can sort of feel like a bit abstract. What does it look like to share? Well, I've got some examples of ways that hopefully might trigger your thoughts as you go about the next few weeks. For example, a colleague at work might be really stressed about something. And like you would if I said I was really stressed here, you might say, well, can I pray for you? Because I believe in Jesus, and he says to me, come to me, all who are heavy labored, and I will give you rest. And I know that while I'm stressed, praying about it really helps, like the weight has been lifted. You don't have to do a big exposition of the gospel. Shine the light of Jesus and show that. Or a family member might be complaining about a long-term health problem. You could say, could I pray for you? Because I believe that Jesus can heal. Because he loves you and knows what you need before he even asks. Or a child you know, might be your own, might be someone else's, might be struggling at school and not wanting to go, and you say, let's pray, because Jesus promises never to leave and forsake us. Simple ways of showing God's love and what Jesus has done for us. There's some easy ways. And what's the worst that could happen in any three of those examples? The person just says no. That's it. That's the worst that could happen probably in that situation. Here's a bit of a different one, a bit more challenging one. What about someone at work finds out you're a Christian and challenges you on your faith? Or a bit of the Bible that you don't quite understand or that you're still wrestling with? What do you say when they challenge you? You say, to be honest, I'm not really in a great position to be able to give you an answer at the moment. But if you don't mind, give me a week, I'll read and pray, and why don't we chat about it over coffee? And maybe in the meantime, why don't you ask God, because he's probably got a better answer. We don't have to have all the answers. And the important thing is, with all this, we shouldn't feel the pressure to save anyone. None of us in this room have saved ourselves. How can we even begin to expect to save other people? The call we're following is to bring people to Jesus and let him do the rest. I had this wonderful quote a few years ago that I love, and there's some, and it was really poignant. My wife and I, we were in a situation where we were buying a house. We felt called to be in this area. We're buying a house in Queen's Crescent. And a few days before the completion was due to go through, the bank pulled out. They said, we found out that it's an ex-council property and we can't give you the money. Now, this was an expensive property. God had provided a way. And this is the quote that really I found and loved. There's something exhilarating about getting yourself regularly into a place as a response to what you believe he's saying, where you say, Lord, if you don't do something, we're really in trouble here. We felt the call of God to buy that house. We'd been praying to live on that road for 7 years, and God provided a way. And in that moment, it felt like it was all going to fall out. But we knew we'd followed the call of God. We were really in a moment of, we're in trouble if you don't come through here, Lord. The next day, the bank came back saying, we'll ignore the council house property thing. You can have the mortgage. We would not have been able to do that without the Lord. We were in trouble, but we'd taken a step of faith. Amen. Those friends who lowered the man put themselves in a similar position. They cut someone's roof open and lowered their paralyzed friend to the feet of Jesus. They stepped out in faith and said, Jesus, you got to do something. They believed he could, and he did. It's important. They stepped out. They gave control over to the Lord about the outcome. And you know what? God loves that. He loves it when we stop trying to control things ourselves and we give it to him. He responds to that. Church, I want to encourage us to let's not miss opportunities to share Jesus, to see miracles, to see God change lives, because we're not sure of the outcome. We're not sure of what that might mean for us. Let's step out in faith and let God do the rest. I'd love us to become a church who all of us are taking steps of faith, where we're trusting God, and where we are able to look back and we're able to say, we've never seen anything like this. We can't believe what God has done, because it wasn't by our strength or our clever ideas. It's because he was at work, because he moved in power. So I'd encourage you this week, it might feel a bit daunting to share your faith, but it's vital. We don't have to save anyone. Step out, share Jesus, and let him do the rest. Amen. Maybe the band can come up. We're going to sing a song. called Alpha and Omega, which is a beautiful song because it helps us to remind us of our trust in God. The Alpha and Omega. Alpha and Omega in Greek means first and the last. It's the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. And it's beautiful. So why don't you stand? I'm going to pray. As we're doing this, just be reminding yourselves of the people who are on your mind. Maybe pray for them as we're singing, that they might know the Lord as their Alpha and Omega. Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing amongst us. Lord, I thank you for lives changed by you. Miracle children. You doing an extraordinary work amongst us, Lord. The unity you're bringing. We give you all the glory. I pray, Lord, help us to trust in you above all else, Lord. Trust in you above our own abilities and giftings and who we are, Lord. Let us have complete trust in you, that you might be glorified and we might as people be amazed at what you've done, because you were at work. Amen.